Our Old Testament reading, Ruth 2, beginning at verse 14. Hear the word of God. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Our Old Testament reading. The New Testament reading from Ephesians 2. We'll read 17 through 22. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 618. Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "The Generous Host." The famine is over, and Naomi and Ruth are back in Bethlehem, but the cupboard is bare. Ruth has providentially come to Boaz's field to glean. Last week we focused on Boaz's and Ruth's character and good works as a proof of a true faith. Today, we will focus on Boaz as a generous host, prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine host who feeds his people at the Lord's Supper. Boaz has come out to his field to see how the harvest is going. He comes in the middle of the day as his farmhands break for their noon meal. We read the familiar verse because it's quoted in the New Testament as well, from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn," or we would say when he treads out the grain. The New Testament shows that this principle, not muzzling the ox, is very broad, applying not to oxen only, but to those who plow and thresh, even human beings, and also to those who sow spiritual seed, who preach the gospel. As Paul puts it, is it only oxen that God is concerned about? 1 Corinthians 9:9. The answer, of course, is a resounding no. God is merciful, and it is his purpose to provide for all his creation. What a comfort to those who are in need. Our God intends to provide for all our needs according to his riches and glory. As we said last week, not just out of his riches and glory, but according to his riches and glory, in keeping with his infinite bounty. Well, Boaz is a generous host, and Christ is the host par excellence. There is none more generous. When we are in God's house, the Savior does not set before us leftovers, things He wants to use up before they go bad. No, He sets His table with His royal bounty, as befitting a king, the great king over all the earth. He brings us to His banqueting house, and His banner over us is love. Song of Solomon 2, verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ provides for us spiritually, and He provides for us physically as well. If you belong to Him, then even when riches make for themselves wings and fly away, your trust is in Him, not in uncertain riches. 1 Timothy 6:17. As Christians, we know that tomorrow may bring surprises, as Proverbs 27 verse 1 teaches us. But our trust is in the God who holds tomorrow, as well as every day, in His hand. In Him, our safety is secure. Our God will provide for us. Life is a precious gift, and life must be sustained. The families with young children and babies and infants, I'm sure, are aware of the fact that there's that constant need for feedings. Life has to be sustained. In the Bible, fathers are to provide for their children, and God is the exalted Father. He would never fail in this duty. I have 4 points this morning. And the first is Boaz hosts a household meal. Boaz hosts a household meal. We read in our text, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime," clearly it's to Ruth here, he says to Ruth, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Boaz was a wealthy man. Some of his farmhands may have been his employees. Others may have been indentured servants, men who were in debt to their master and contractually bound to serve him for a specified time to work off their debt. Such men would have become part of Boaz's household, living with him and learning thrift and responsibility from him. Such was biblical slavery, not chattel slavery, the outright owning of another human being, which is bondage, degrading, and abominable, but rather a contractual relationship which is beneficial and uplifting. Indentured servants became, for a time, they became members of the wealthy man's family and received care as sons. So Boaz comes out from Bethlehem not just to check on how the harvest was progressing, but also to provide sustenance for his workers. And he does not just set before them some low-quality food, but a high-quality, nourishing meal of which he himself also partakes. In ancient Middle Eastern fashion, there's a spicy main dish in the center of the table, and each diner is given a plate and a good chunk of flat bread, which is to be dipped into the main dish, scooping out a portion. The vinegar referred to was probably a wine-like fermented drink provided to the laborers, which would provide extra nourishment. Maybe you've seen somebody who likes to dip her toast in the tea or something like that, and apparently it was the custom to dip the bread into the drink and to spice it up in that way. Well, Boaz, as the host, passes out a portion of food to each diner and then passes a goodly portion to Ruth as well. Here was an expression of grace. Ruth was not one of Boaz's contractual workers. She had arrived just that morning as a pauper coming to glean, to pick up what remained after the harvesters had gone through the fields with the scythes. And as we have seen, gleaning was the God-ordained means of caring for the poor. Gleaning involved labor and toil, but it provided subsistence for those without lands or income. Boaz could have said to Ruth, "Now you go home and fix your own meal from what you've gleaned. I've done my duty." But he didn't do that. He didn't hold back. He was generous, and he supplied her with such a large portion that she ate and had some left over. Our text says she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. The ESV better captures the sense of the Hebrew. She ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. So he didn't give her some skimpy portion. He gave her a large portion, so much that she couldn't even finish it all, and she kept some back, probably to take home to give to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Verse 18 also mentions that she was satisfied. So she was satisfied with the food that Boaz gave her on that occasion. There's an old hymn that I love. It's not in our hymn book, but one that I have sung in the past. It says, "All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his life, I now am saved." Life in Christ is the most satisfying life. Vainly do we seek the pleasures of this world. If you've lived long enough, perhaps you have some idea of what I mean by that word vainly. You're young and you think, "Oh, if I could just have this or that possession, this or that experience, then my life would be full. I would want nothing more." But yes, it's true. Vainly do we seek the pleasures of this world. They can give only momentary pleasure. Only Christ can truly satisfy, for he understands our deepest need and gives us himself. As we just sang, from Psalm 133, "There thou commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." He gives us himself. As Augustine wrote in his Confessions, a famous quote, and I've used it before and I'll continue to use it because it's very biblical. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." Oh, dear one, do not chase the pleasures of this world while missing out on the greatest pleasure, which can truly satisfy, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Boaz was host of a household meal. He gathered his workmen and even the gleaners, and they came and they sat around his table and he ate with them, showing how he identified with them. He didn't stand off to the side as the high and mighty one who had the better dinner. He ate the same food. And Christ also was host at the Last Supper. I know you know all about this story, but let me just remind you, Matthew chapter 26 records that story. At evening, the Lord Jesus reclined at the table with the 12. As they were eating, he broke to them the terrible news. "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." So just as Boaz dipped a hunk of that flat bread in the dish and got some for Ruth, so our Lord dipped his hand in the dish with Judas Iscariot. Our Lord was the kingly host. He personally distributed food to each of his disciples. And one of those who just happened to dip his morsel of bread in the serving dish at the same moment as the Savior would go away shortly to betray his Lord. Our Lord would let himself be betrayed by a wicked turncoat in order to save his elect, to take us safely to heaven. And so in that account in the Gospels, the Lord displays the grace of hospitality. His word encourages, even commands hospitality. The officer in Christ's church must be given to hospitality, as 1 Timothy teaches. Literally, a lover of strangers, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. But of course, that's not just for elders and deacons. It's not just for officers. It's not just for pastors. It's for all of us. God's word commends the grace of hospitality. So the question for all of us, are you hospitable? Are you using the resources God has entrusted you with to minister to others, both inside and outside the kingdom? If not, why not? Selfishness? Wanting to keep everything for yourself? Fear? Fear of the unknown? Fear of not knowing what to say in a conversation? You do not need to be eloquent. You need only be yourself. And always remember that you are the servant of Christ. Focus on Him, not yourself. Hospitality is a way of showing Christ's mercy to the least of these, being His feet and hands in a cruel and selfish world. Boaz was a hospitable host, and that is very commendable. Well, secondly, Boaz is generous. Boaz is generous. He gave instructions to his farmhands to be generous with Ruth. He told them, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean. Do not rebuke her." In verse 14, we find that at that household meal we spoke of, he also gave Ruth some parched grain. This, as we learn from verse 17, was a generous gift of barley, an ephah. Now, what is an ephah, you say? That's a good question. An ephah was equivalent to about a half bushel in our accounting. A half bushel. Well, that should feed a family for a few weeks. This was certainly more than what Ruth needed at just that moment. Well, why such a generous gift? Surely in a small town as Bethlehem, Boaz knew that Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who was one of his own kin. His foreman had told him back in verse 6, "This is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Boaz not only wanted to bless Ruth, he wanted to bless Naomi as well. The Bible tells us that God setteth the solitary in families. Psalm 68, verse 6. This, that is the family, not the state, is the divinely appointed institution for the elimination of poverty in this world. And this text is a perfect example. As a godly man, Boaz would not stand idly by while one of his kinsmen starved to death. And so out of a generous heart, he gave a voluntary gift out of his own means to bless his relative. Just last week, I received a letter from one of my cousins. She lives in another state, and I do not see her often, but I saw her just this past spring at my mother's funeral. This cousin is greatly burdened for her sister, who, though a relatively young woman, she was, after all, the flower girl at our wedding many years ago. She wasn't too old then, and she's just a little bit older now. But anyway, this young woman recently suffered a heart attack and other health setbacks. And so my cousin is going to hold an open house for her sister in connection with her business. Now, Norma and I will not be able to attend the open house, But I was so moved at my cousin's expression of generosity and family solidarity that I sent her a check for her to add in with the proceeds to her sister. Generosity is a Christian virtue. If evolution is true, if survival of the fittest is the highest human endeavor, then generosity toward a weaker creature goes against the grain of our humanness. Why help out something that is destined for extinction anyway? Help the fit. Starve the weak. They're holding back the progress of the race. But in contradistinction to this, our Christian faith tells us, give, and it will be given you. Luke 6:38. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 30:35. God loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. And most importantly, God so loved the world that he gave. John 3:16. Boaz was generous, and this is a quality to be emulated. But our Lord Jesus Christ was the most generous of all. He spared not his own life, but gave himself for us his people. Greater love hath no man than this. Do you want to live in a world where it's every man for himself? Don't you want to live in God's world, which has been forever changed by the incarnation of the Son? Our world is so radically divided between the haves and the have-nots, the privileged and the down-and-outers, the 1% and the 99%. Various groups and races, each vying for a bigger pot of an ever-diminishing, or a bigger piece of an ever-diminishing pot. As one leader, I think it was Margaret Thatcher, pointed out, the trouble with socialism is that eventually you run out of other people's money. But politics has become cutthroat, each side spilling vitriol and spiteful attacks on its fellows. And God is not glorified. How different is the church? When in the book of Acts, the saints in Jerusalem were suffering, the churches around the empire took up collections to help the poor saints there. Christians through the ages have established hospitals and orphanages and other ministries to help the poor. Back in ancient Rome, the Christians would take in children that had been left out to die of exposure. They brought them into their own homes and raised them in the faith. We have ordained deacons to oversee a word and deed ministry in every age of the church. Freely we have received, freely we give. It's part of our identity as servants of Christ. Socialists are generous with other people's money, extracted by force through taxation. Christians are generous with their own money. They put their money where their mouth is. Like Boaz of old, Christians today are generous, laboring with their hands so that they may have something to share with anyone in need. Ephesians 4:28. Are you generous? If not, why not? Are you programmed to keep for yourself, salting everything away for a time of need? Ask God to give you Christ's spirit of generosity. God loves a cheerful giver. And Boaz was a cheerful giver. Thirdly, we see that Boaz treats Ruth, a foreigner and stranger, as a member of the family. In our last sermon, we saw that Boaz called Ruth his daughter, an expression of tenderness. Rather than looking upon her as a despised alien, a foreigner, he embraced her as a member of his own family. And in our text today, we see that Ruth is invited for a household meal, essentially a family dinner with the extended family. Now, God's law required that landowners allow the practice of gleaning allowing the poor to gather the leftovers after the harvesters had gone through a field. God's law did not specifically require a person to invite the gleaners to his own table, but Boaz did this. He went the extra mile, above and beyond what was required, as an expression of godly generosity. By inviting her to his table, he himself being the host, he elevated Ruth's status and stature in the sight of her companions. What a wonderful demonstration of grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. God giving to us what we manifestly do not deserve. Let's review the facts. What do we deserve? Plainly, we deserve his wrath. We, like all other people, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3. It's not a pretty picture. We were without strength, spiritually powerless, dead in trespasses and sins. We could do nothing to save ourselves. Our holy God could have justly left all of us to perish in our sins. But he was gracious. He sent his own Son into this world, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He gave us spiritual life for spiritual death, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ as the perfect Savior. That was grace. It was totally undeserved. Just as Ruth was an outsider, an alien from an accursed race, a race that could not enter into the temple worship or the tabernacle worship until the 10th generation, no part of the covenant people, but was brought into Boaz's own family as an expression of his bounty and grace. So it is with us. As our New Testament text reminds us, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians 2, 19. What an elevation of status. No longer strangers and foreigners, but now members of God's own family. Through Christ, as our Old Testament or New Testament text puts it, we who were once afar off have been brought near by his blood. We were far off culturally. We were far off ethnically. We were far off temporally. Praise God that the gift of salvation was not limited to Old Testament Jews, but is opened up to the goyim, men and women from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation whom our Lord came to save. By the way, goyim is a very common Old Testament word, and it means Gentiles or the nations or something like that. We're not just that. We're now brought into God's own family. If you die without Christ, it is not as though his grace has failed. Our Lord Jesus died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for those of the Jews, but also for the sins of the whole world. We, strangers who were far off, have been brought into the very family of the Son of God. What a wonderful thought to be able to sit at Christ's table. You know the story about the person that came and sat at the very lowest end of the table, and then the host came along and said, "No, move up. You're more important." I can imagine the Lord doing that to us. I would be glad for the very least important spot at the Lord's table, just if I could be there. But he's given me status and stature through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we, strangers afar off, have been brought into the very family of Christ. Well, lastly, we see that Boaz protected Ruth. Boaz protected Ruth. He gave specific instructions to his field hands not to harass her, not to reproach, rebuke, or disgrace her, but to let her glean. And to glean not just at the corners of the fields where the law required, you're not supposed to reap your lands right to the corners of the field, you're to leave the corners for the poor among you. But he said, let her glean even among the sheaves, even where there was a rich harvest, even where his workers were working. He specifically instructed his young men to not touch her, verse 9. They were to keep their hands off her, for she had found favor in his eyes. So Boaz protected Ruth. And this itself was a generous gesture toward this foreign visitor. Well, as Boaz protected Ruth, so Christ protects his saints. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. He knows how to deliver us from evil. Matthew 6:13. He tells us to pray that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the word evil there in the Greek is actually a little bit ambiguous. It could be neuter, or it could be masculine. It's the same form. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil itself. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. He protects us from the devil and he delivers us in temptation. He leads us safely into his heavenly kingdom. Nothing can pluck us out of our mighty Savior's hand. If you are sincerely trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting not in yourself but in him alone, then you, like Ruth in our story, are protected. There can be no greater protector than King Jesus. Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you belong to him, you are secure in him. And so we have seen that Boaz hosts a household meal, and so does Christ, and we're invited. Boaz is generous, and Christ is generous as well, even more generous. Boaz treats Ruth, a foreigner and stranger, as a member of the family. And in like manner does our Lord Jesus Christ treat us, foreigners and strangers, yea, even enemies, as members of his royal family. Boaz protected Ruth, caring for her safety. And in like manner does our Lord Jesus Christ care for our safety in an uncertain and dangerous world, protecting us from the devil, whose desire is to kill and to destroy, and leading us at last safely into his heavenly kingdom. Christ is the generous host who adopts us who were afar off into his family and grants us his eternal protection. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Boaz, the generous host. But we know, Lord, that he is far outshined by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Thank you, Lord, that we who were afar off, we who had no claim on your covenant, have been brought near by the Savior's precious blood. That we've been adopted into your family. We're members of your household. You've promised to feed us at your table and care for us forever. You've promised to save us from all of our enemies, not only earthly enemies, but also the enemies of which Paul speaks in the book of Ephesians, where he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Thank you, Lord, that in you we are protected. Thank you, Lord, that in you we have a future. Thank you, Lord, that in you we have a hope. We pray these things now in Jesus, the mighty Savior's name. Amen.